Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Right now, I want to jump into the message for today, and it's very appropriate that I'm doing this message today. It's called The Invitation of Worship. The Invitation of Worship. Now, see, worship changes things. Music changes things. I love music. Music is amazing. I love music. I studied music in college. I was actually going to be a choir director. I was going to stand up with teenagers and direct choirs and work with Allstate and work with all these other kind of things. Now, I love good harmonies. I got to be in productions and all kinds of stuff when I was in college because I was involved with music. I got to be in the production of Music Man, which was awesome. Anybody ever seen that? Okay, about four of you. Now, I know who the music people are and who the old people are, okay? But Music Man, I was in the barbershop quartet in Music Man. I was the baritone, and I had a blast, y'all. It was so much fun. But anyway, enough about me. But listen, we've got all kinds of stuff. I love music, but imagine, music can set the tone for something. You hear the first note of your favorite song, and all of a sudden you're going, oh, yeah, it's on today. And you have a good time. Like music itself is a powerful thing. Imagine some of your favorite movies and the music that is behind it. Imagine if they changed that music. Imagine the movie Jaws. When I say Jaws, what do you think of? What if they changed that music? Every time you saw the shark, you didn't hear that. You didn't hear that. Every time you saw that shark, all of a sudden you hear, you got a friend in me. Changes the atmosphere a little bit, doesn't it? Okay. Imagine if you're watching, anybody watch Westerns or like Westerns? Okay, those of you that watch Westerns or like Westerns, imagine it's just one of your favorite movies. Imagine that instead of hearing, instead of hearing that kind of stuff, where you're hearing like the good, bad, and the ugly and all that kind of thing, and all that kind of stuff, all of a sudden it shows Clint Eastwood coming up there in his outfit or whatever you want, or watching Lonesome Dove, and all of a sudden he spreads that duster, puts them around his guns, and all of a sudden you hear, mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be a cowboy. Changes the atmosphere completely. Am I right? Some of y'all are like, this is the pastor? Yes. Hang with me, okay? I'm getting to a point. There's a comedian by the name of Tim Hawkins. One of my favorite guys in the world. He is so funny. He's a Christian comedian. So funny. And he does a bit about how he got invited to sing a song at his buddy's wedding. Okay, his buddy said, I want you to come and sing at my wedding. This is Tim Hawkins now. He's funny. He's a comedian. And he looks at him and says, really? And the guy says, okay, I'd be honored. When do you want me to sing? He said, I want you to sing while the bride is coming down the aisle. And he goes, are you sure? And he said, I don't even care what you sing. Just choose a song. And he went, oh, Lord, are you positive about this? He said, my mind automatically went to some inappropriate songs to play. I thought about how I could set the atmosphere for the entire wedding with this song that I'm going to play as she walks down. He said, as she starts down the aisle, I can start playing, what's love got to do, Totally changed the atmosphere. He said, maybe a different song. Maybe he said, I heard it from another you've been messing around. No, don't sing that song during the wedding. Some of y'all are going, I can't believe you're singing these songs. It's got a point. He also said, I started to play, dude, looks like a lady. No. Totally changed the atmosphere. But when we worship, something happens in the atmosphere. Something changes. It's impossible. It is impossible. Somebody say impossible. It is impossible to be in a bad mood when you come in and start worshiping. When you really get involved in worship, when you really give everything that you are in worship, when you get involved and start participating in worship, it is impossible to be in bad mood. Everybody's been here on a Sunday morning where you get up in that morning and the things are not going exactly the way that you want them to go. You get up, the kids are fighting, you don't have any food in the house for them, you're throwing Lucky Charms at them as fast as you can. You don't feel like cooking. You and the husband or you and the wife got into an argument because he wants to wear the goofy tie. You want him to wear a real tie. You want to, or he wants to wear this and you want him to wear that. And all you going back and forth and you start bickering with each other and fighting with each other. Somebody steps on somebody's toe. The dog is thrown up in the kitchen and all these other things. And you're going, and then you walk into the church and you don't feel like going, "Will you meet me here again?" But once you get into God's presence and once you get into his glory, something changes inside of you. And I say, I want you to understand something, though. There's a difference between being in worship and participating in worship. There's a lot of people that come in on Sunday mornings and you're in worship, but you aren't participating. Because, and you may be going, "Well, I don't sing." Yeah, but you can recite songs and you can lift your hands. You can clap. Come on. I'm standing up here trying to clap earlier, and I'm like, this is so weird. I don't hear anything behind me. And I'm trying to clap, and I'm hoping that I'm on beat. But the thing is, there's a difference between participating and just being in worship. If you really enter into worship and give that praise to God that he deserves, all other things melt away. What happened before you left the house melts away. What happened with the argument that you had with your spouse or with your kids, the fact that you want to take a belt and tan a hide, all that kind of stuff just sort of melts away. Now, when you get home, you gotta live true to it. But it just goes away because you start concentrating on what really matters most. What is the reason you're here? We are here to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're here to tell him he is worthy. We're here to tell him we love him. We're here to tell him that he is in control from the first word to the last prayer. We're here to let him know that we love him so much and appreciate the fact that he died for our sins and the fact that we give him everything that we are. That is why we're here. Now see, the point is, true worship changes the atmosphere. I've been in plenty of services where I walk in and I don't feel like worshiping. But I get into God's presence and I sit down next to somebody else that is worshiping God. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to sit down and just put my hands in my pockets. And they keep worshiping, they keep praising, they keep lifting their hands. And next thing you know, I'm starting to sway with them. Next thing you know, I'm starting to lift a hand every now and next thing I know, I'm just going after God because they rub off on me. There's something about worship that changes the atmosphere. Our scripture today is in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. If you would turn there today, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm not there yet, guys. Don't go there yet. The 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it's about what happened when the people entered into worship at the temple. Now see, Solomon, for the history of what's happening at this point, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the history of what's happening at this point is this. They had been in slavery for years, and they were delivered out of Egypt 400 years prior. Almost 500 years prior to this point. 11 years. This is 11 years into the reign of King Solomon. They started rebuilding the temple when King Solomon, his fourth year into the kingdom. Fourth year as king. They started rebuilding the temple of God, and it was magnificent. It was great. It was huge. King Solomon was David's son. They handed it over almost 500 years after God freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt through Moses. They decided to build this temple. Moses had instituted the tabernacle. Everybody say tabernacle. Let me tell you what the tabernacle is. Basically, it was a portable church where they would worship and seek God's face. It was a tent. They'd go camping with Jesus. That'd be a good event for some of us. Go camping with Jesus sometime. But see, the Israelites people had finally, Finally, they were nomads for a while, and they would travel from this place to that place to this place to that place. And they had finally settled in on permanent homes. But David, the previous king, before Solomon, felt guilty. He felt guilty because he had a nice, beautiful home with all these ornate things and the columns and all the carvings inside of his house. And David looked and he said, I've got a home, but God has no place to dwell. That's got to change. And he felt guilty. So he said, I'm going to build a temple for God. And God looked at him and said, no, you ain't. Because of the blood that was on David's hands, God didn't want him building his temple. So, but what he did was he said, you can't build it, but Solomon, your son, will. So Solomon, 4 years into his reign, started building the temple. He started building the temple and started putting things right and started doing what he needed to do. The Israelites had finally settled down. They were going to build a temple for God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, he wanted to build that ark, or build the a place better than a tent. David wanted to build a place better than the tent for the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God is what that was supposed to symbolize. But God tells him, no, you're not. Solomon's going to. And they fast forward just a little bit. Everybody say fast forward. Fast forward to our scripture. It took Solomon 7 years to do it, but he's finished the temple. Imagine taking 7 years to build your home. That's a long time. That's going to be a nice house. Or at least it better be by the time that contractor gets done. Amen. But it took 7 years, and it was time to bring in the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God, and to bring in the vessels, and to bring in all of their worship and everything that they would use. This temple was beautiful. It was so important that they wouldn't even cut the rock for the temple inside of the temple. The Bible says that they would take the stones outside of the temple, far away from the temple, and chisel it down and cut the rock because they did not want the hammer sound of the rock echoing through the temple. They so kept such reverence for the temple of God. It had carvings of pomegranates and cherubim and seraphim on the walls and on the columns. Master carvers and master carpenters would come in and they would put such detail in it. And it was so beautiful and gorgeous. There were fine linens that were hung as drapes in different areas. The veil was hung up. It was just an absolutely beautiful time and a beautiful place. And what Solomon did in chapter 5, was we called all of the leaders together and said, hey, it's time to bring in the presence of God. It's time to bring in the Ark of God. It's time to bring in the Ark of our deal and our covenant with God. And they brought up, he called them all together, got them there first, and then they brought up the Ark and took it to the most holy of holies. This is the place that only the priests were allowed to go, and they were only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. Everybody say one time. One time a year for the Day of Atonement. It was the most holy place. The nation raised their voice when they entered into the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, and they worshiped God. And then something miraculous happened. The glory of God fell in such a way that the cloud, there was a cloud that kept the priests from attending to their business. We want to see the glory of God fall in Calvary Temple. I want to see the glory of God fall in such a way that we can't stand to even stand up here and worship. We've got to lay on our face and say, God, have your will in your way. We set aside our plans. We set aside our designs. We set aside our desires. And we want you to have your will and way in this place. It's an appropriate subject that we're talking about today because we've got Jay here as our worship leader for the first time. God can fall how, where, and when he wants. We don't have some kind of mantra that we have to say. We don't have a certain schedule that we have to follow in order for his presence to fall. There's no formula, no mantra, no special chord progression or extra special song that has to be played in order for God to fall. You know, I've met people like that that say that if they would just play this song, if Pastor Aaron would just tell them to learn this song and worship with this song, then I know God would fall every time we sing that song, whether it's a new song, an old song, or one that nobody even knows. goes. It doesn't really matter. But somebody will say, if you just play that song, then God will fall. Let me tell you something. God can fall while I'm standing up here reading the phone book if he wants to. It doesn't matter what I do, as long as he decides what he wants to do, it's going to happen. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm getting a little excited. Are y'all going to go with me? What I do want you to understand is that God, is that worship has always been an invitation for the holy presence of God to come and dwell among his people. When we worship, it isn't for us. Now, see, that's where we get it wrong. We think that worship is so that we get our Holy Ghost goosebumps and we get our feel goods. We think that it's about us. It's not about a showcase. It isn't about so we can showcase our talents or impress other people or even so that we can feel good about ourselves. Worship is the only time of the service where it's meant to be for God and God alone. We think that things, I'm going to try to fix that. We think that as long as we've got something going on, as long as we've got the right songs playing, as long as I get something out of God, as long as I get something out of what he wants to do in my life through that worship. Now, granted, God will bless you during your worship time. Anybody ever been blessed during worship where God just falls in the place? You know what that is? It's not because he just desires to do something. It's because his presence enters the room. And when God's presence into the rooms, it changes the atmosphere. Are you with me? Yes, we're impacted not by our own worship, but by the presence of the powerful King and Savior that finds our worship pleasing. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." That you is God. God is holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. I like the way the King James says it. This is one of the things where I like the King James the best. It says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Inhabits, lives in, dwells. We are building a home for God to dwell in when we sing songs of praise and when we lift him up and boast in him. That's what we do. My question for you is this. When you come in, are you just sitting in worship service or are you actually participating in building a home for God to live in? Or are you just sitting in here and just being in worship and leaving God homeless? We've got a choice. Are you with me? We've got a choice. Are we going to build a home for him or are we going to leave him homeless? What we did just a few moments ago wasn't so we could get our Holy Ghost goosebumps or get our feel goods, but it was because we were inviting the creator of the universe to dwell among his people in a corporate way. And I think we need to do it again. Lord Jesus, right now, come on. Right now, come and have your way. Come into this place, God. Come into this place. And see, that's exactly what Israel did this day when they brought in the Ark of the Covenant. That's exactly what they did, but we need to see how they did it. The first thing that they did was that the worship began with the leaders. Everybody say leaders. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you leading? Worship began with the leaders. 2 Chronicles 5:2 says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel and the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the ark and of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Solomon invited and expected the leaders of the people to be first in line at the celebration. Can I tell you something? We need our leaders. Whether you are on the board or whether you are just somebody who comes on a regular basis, whether you've been here since the beginning or whether you've been here 5 minutes, we need somebody that will step up and say, I will lead the way in worship. I will lift my hands in praise whether I feel like it or not. I will sing a song to the Lord even though I may not know the words and I may not even understand all of the words, but I will learn what it means and I will give God my whole heart. I will pour everything out inside of me. We need leaders that will step up and say, I will be the one to lead by the example. Solomon gathered all of them together to say, this is the day, folks. This is what he's telling them. This is the day. We are opening the temple for the first time. We are opening this place for the first time. It's done. It's finished. It's all ready to go. He said, I need your help, though. Can I tell you something, church? I need your help to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into this room every single Sunday. We can't rely on Jay and the worship team to come up here and be the only invitation to the Holy Spirit. We have to invite him through what we say, what we do, through the attitudes that we have around here. I'm not saying this because we've got bad attitudes or bad things going on, but what I'm saying is I want you to understand that we have a responsibility. Solomon was getting ready for a celebration and a worship service like the people had never seen before, but he didn't want to do it alone. You know, it's a whole lot easier to worship with somebody else. Are you with me? I like standing next to my wife during worship. You know why? She helps keep me on beat. But I also get to hear her worship. I get to hear her praise. I don't know, the person next to you may not be able to carry a tune in the bucket, but it's not about how good they sing, but it's about the heart with which they give. Come on. We need to worship together. He gathered them together and he said, come on and help me out. I need your help. He called on these leaders because he knew they would be looked on and that they would make or break what was about to happen that day. Let me tell you something, church. If you are a leader in this church, and I'm going to get to that here in just a minute, but if you are a leader in this church and you don't feel comfortable going after God, there's a problem, because we have to be trailblazers. People are never going to outrun the leaders. They're going to follow the leaders. That's what they're supposed to do. They're always going to be just a little bit behind. Every now and then you'll find somebody and say, you know what, I want to be a leader. And they'll start running on their own, and they'll start going on their own. And the next thing you know, they've got other people following them. Solomon said, this is so important that we worship together today. It is so important that we give God everything that we are, that I need you to be involved. People will gauge your response to what is about to happen and then act accordingly. Let me ask you something. What would our worship services look like if everyone worshiped the way you do? What would it look like? Would we all be lifting our hands in praise? Or would we be standing folded with no expression and no emotion? And y'all are sitting there, some of y'all may be looking at me going, well, that's just not my personality. I understand that. But God has called you to stretch yourself and to challenge yourself in worship. Don't mistake having a title with being a leader either. Because there's a lot of leaders with no titles inside this room. Just because you've got the word deacon in front of your name, just because you've got the word pastor in front of your name, just because people see you teaching a class doesn't mean that you are automatically a leader. We need to understand that leaders, that there's something different. There's plenty of people out there that have a title but can't lead someone out of a room with no walls. There's people out there that have no title that lead others through everything that they do. There's a gentleman by the name of Ricky in a church that I was in. He was a deacon. But I watched him like a hawk. You know why? Because he was a natural born leader. He didn't get in my face and point at me saying, you need to do this, you need to do this. He wasn't that kind of leader. You know what he did? He led by example in every word that he said, everything that he did. He led with a strong hand but a soft heart. One of my favorite things I remember about him was we were praying over the dedication of our new building at our last church. And I remember looking up. He was on the construction team. He helped draw the blueprints. He was a construction guy. He helped draw the blueprints up and put it together. And he brought those blueprints of that building to the prayer service during the dedication of that night. And that entire night, he stood at the altar with those blueprints underneath his arm, weeping and crying before God and praising God for the fact that he has seen the dream come true. That's a leader. That's somebody who was worshiping with all of their heart and with all of their mind. And they wasn't worried about what other people said or what other people thought. He was leading by example. There's another story of a guy named Henry who was not a, he wasn't on the board at the time. He's now on the board down there, but he wasn't on the board at the time. And I got to tell you, I loved finding Brother Henry during worship. I was the worship leader of this church. Now, I love Brother Henry. Couldn't sing a lick. Couldn't sing a lick, but he got into worship. And I love him with all of my heart. But have y'all ever sat next to someone who had no rhythm and tried to clap? I'm sitting there behind a keyboard playing and just having a good old time. But if I ever locked eyes on where Brother Henry was, because Brother Henry's over there dancing and having a good time trying to clap and all that kind of, if I ever locked my eyes on him, I would completely lose where I was in the song because I could not keep rhythm to save my life while watching him. But I tell you this, his heart was so pure and so holy that he would lead by example in everything that he did. Are you with me? A leader is not someone holding onto a microphone or an instrument. It isn't someone holding a title or authority. Let me tell you what a leader is. Leadership is not a title that is bestowed on the worthy, but a character trait that is developed in the lowly. Leadership is not a title that is bestowed on the worthy, but a character trait that is developed in the lowly. You give me someone whose heart is humble and wants to seek God with everything that they are, I'll take them over someone that is smart as a whip and that can make decisions any day. Why? Because you can develop that character inside of them, of that leader. God is looking for leaders to lead in worship in this place. People that don't care how loud it is, don't care that we do this song or that song. People that don't care where we're going or what we're doing, just as long as we see God's face. A leader is someone who steps up to the plate when someone steps up to the plate when called upon, when they need, with no need of recognition. When we as leaders worship, it's an invitation to other people to join us. Are you with me? You see, that's the way that Solomon did it. He gathered his leaders, and his leaders worshiping invited the others to worship with him. But the Israelite people, their worship was also grounded in honor. Everybody say honor. 2 Chronicles 5:7 says, then the priests carried the ark of the Lord's covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. Remember what the ark represented. It was the presence of God and the people's relationship with God. That's what it meant. That's what it was for. It was the seat of God where God's presence would come and fall. It's where he would stay. For almost five centuries, that ark had been in a temporary dwelling place. It had been in a temporary dwelling, a tent. Now they were moving it to a place of honor, a permanent place where it could stay. They were moving it to a place where it would have a permanent place of honor. It was such an honored place that the priests were only permitted in there once a year. Their worship was grounded in the honor that they gave the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant that held their relationship with him. That's what it was for. Are you with me? Our spiritual act of worship always begins by bringing honor back to our relationship with Christ. Some of us have lost the honor of our relationship. Giving Christ a place of honor where he belongs in our life is what we need to do in our worship. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. This is the temple of God now. It's no longer a building. It's no longer a holy of holies that is separated from a veil. It's this. The place of honor is not inside of this room, but it's inside of our hearts. The place of honor is not standing on a stage, but it's kneeling at an altar. The place of honor is allowing God complete access to everything that we are and everything that we have and not holding anything back. The place of honor is not giving him a temporary place to live on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but giving him a place every single day in our worship, in the way that we live, in the lifestyle that we live, in how we walk, how we talk, how we sing, how we pray, how we read, how we treat others. That is the permanent place of worship, is inside of our lives. Yet we give him a temporary place on Sundays and think that's enough. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Your worship is not a song, but a lifestyle. Your worship is giving honor, not just by words, but by action. Your worship is giving him permanent residence, no matter how uncomfortable that residence may feel some days. To honor God's presence, we have to remember he deserves more than temporary dwelling place. We have to move our relationship with Christ back where it belongs. Our worship invites Christ back to the focal point of our lives. It recenters us. When we worship, it gets our eyes off of us and back on him. Is your worship a temporary tent today? Is it something that you put up only when it's comfortable? And then when God starts speaking to you and getting into your business, do you take the tent down? Well, I'm not going to worship today because I feel bad. You erect that tent on Sundays and sometimes Wednesdays when it's convenient, yet take it down when you don't need it. That isn't honoring God. That's using him as a Band-Aid to fix your problems. It is treating him as an unwanted guest in his own temple. Our worship, true worship, invites others to be a part of that worship, but it also invites, it's an invitation to Christ back to a seat of honor, a place of honor, a permanent place of honor in our lives. And the last thing that they did was this. Their worship was together. Everybody say together. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says this. And it was the duty of the trumpeters, or the trumpeters, and the singers to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, the trumpets and cymbals and the other musical instruments in praise to the Lord. And then I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. This is some instructions to us. We're supposed to worship together. We are called to be together. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be together. Turn to the person on the other side and say, get it together. This is an instruction to us to be in unison and to be together in worship. That word unison is a musical word. When I hear it, and when people of musical thought processes hear that word unison, we think of one voice. We think of one voice gathering together, singing in one place. No one person standing out. No one person standing out above others. But unison, the word unison in this verse is a musical word, but it doesn't mean one note as it does in today's culture. What it actually means is with one voice, with one heart, with one mind, and with one purpose. When we are, see, again, we say it all the time. We do three things. We love God, love people, make disciples. We don't all say that the exact same way, but we have the same concept. We have the same mindset. We have the same purpose inside of every single word that we say right there. We are speaking in unison in our spirits together when we say that. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be unified in worship. Unified worship is a powerful thing in the spiritual realm. It was unified worship that caused Paul and Silas's chains to fall off and the doors in the cells to open. You don't think they actually sang good notes, do you? Let me take you outside, beat you for a few hours, and let's see if you can hit the right notes. Remember the right words. Sing the right songs. I imagine their worship wasn't really great hymns, but it was. They sang some hymns, but I imagine that they sang the wrong words at time. And they made it apply to their situation. It was their unity in worship that caused their chains to fall off and the doors to open. It was a unified worship that God honored that day of Pentecost when He sent the Holy Spirit down to fall on those people, because there were people in one room, in one place, in one accord, in one voice, in one mindset, in one purpose, saying, God, do something in us. God, fall on us. Holy Spirit, move on us. And when God saw their unity together, their unison of Spirit, He poured out His Holy Spirit on them with tongues of fire and new tongues, so that they could start the church the way that it was meant to be started, and they could go out and take the world by storm. That's the power of unified worship. It still blows my mind when people say, I don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. I understand that. No, you don't. The Word does encourage us, though, to worship and pray with one another, to lift one another up. It encourages us to strive to be unified in our spirits. I could use Hebrews 10:25, where it says, let us not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. I could call on that verse, because that's one that I've got memorized, because I think people should be in church. Come on. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. Let me tell you something. When I go on vacation, you know what I do? I go to church. You know why? Because I love God. I don't take a vacation from being a Christian. I just take a vacation from y'all. No, I'm kidding. The Word encourages us to worship together and to pray together. Ephesians 4:3, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're not trying to be at peace with each other inside of this room, you're not worshiping together. And I'm looking at the floor, because I don't want anybody saying, well, what, did he know we fought this morning? No. Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That doesn't mean when you greet Brother Steve at the front door when he's opening the door that you come up to him, Brother Steve, it's so good to see you today. No, that's not what he's talking about. But it's when you get into God's presence. Don't be afraid to let the notes fly. Don't be afraid to just say, God, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. You alone are worthy of all praise. I will worship you all my days. All my days. All my days. See, it's not about words on a screen. It's not about notes on a piano or on a guitar. It's not about any of that. It's about the heart being poured out before God. Some of you have a worship inside of you that is bottled up because you're wondering, I don't know if it sounds good. I don't know if it's going to be any good or anything. God doesn't care. He just wants to be invited. He just wants to be invited into your presence. Stand with me today as we close. Again, I haven't even talked about the most miraculous moment yet. But I've got to get ready to close. Worship changes the atmosphere. Look at how God responded when they worshiped this way. when the leaders responded, when the leaders came and led the way in worship and sacrifice, the Bible says that they could not even number the amount of sacrifices there were of sheep and all the cattle. They could not even number how many sacrifices they had, because all of a sudden those leaders said, you know what, I want to give God a sacrifice. And they would give a sacrifice, and somebody else thought, hey, you know what, I want to give a sacrifice too. And all of a sudden there was an invitation to sacrifice and worship before God, and they started sacrificing and kept sacrificing. Let me let you know something. Listen, your worship will invite someone. The leaders invited the people into their worship by leading by example. In the Israelites, when their worship brought honor and glory to God, all of a sudden it was an invitation to God to come and take a place of honor among the people. And then they worshiped with one heart. And then in 2 Chronicles, verse 5:13-14, the house of the Lord. This is the end of that verse that I stopped on earlier. I'm going to go back and read it. Let me come back to it. And when the song was raised, and the trumpets and cymbals and the other musical instruments was raised in praise to the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Can we give God praise? God showed up because of their worship. God showed up. You see, in the Old Testament, a cloud symbolized God's presence with the people. He did it on the mount when Moses was up there and he was carving God used his finger to carve the commandments. There was a cloud that sat on top of the mountain. As they traveled, as they would go, there would be a cloud that would come and set over the temple. Or over the tabernacle. And when the cloud moved, the people moved. See, that's the problem. We want to move before God does. And we want God to follow us in our worship. We want God to follow us in our designs. But I want you to notice something. When true worship happened, God came in and interrupted their worship service. Everything, all their plans, all their designs, all their scheduled solos, all the scheduled music, everything else was put aside. Why? Because the presence of God was there, and it wasn't about the priests and what they could do and what they wanted to do and how they wanted to make everything look good. It was about what God wanted to do in that place. Oh, that we would be a church that doesn't care about schedules and designs and what time the restaurant opens and closes. That we would be a church that says, God, come and interrupt us. We invite you with our worship.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.